right, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we are looking at the qualifications to be a bishop or a pastor, an elder, however you want to refer to it. And we see that a bishop must be blameless in three areas: his personal life, his family life, and his ministry life. And we're getting into his ministry life now. So we see here, and again, we're going out of order of the list given in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 because we're grouping them into those categories. So it says there in verse 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must then be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, asking you just to help us understand these qualifications given. And Lord, that as we seek and ask you, Lord, to send laborers here, that you would raise up preachers. And God, we would seek to help them meet these qualifications and prepare them for that, Lord, and teach them about these things, Lord God. But also that in our own lives, we would seek to emulate this and to live in such a way, God, that we would all be qualified to be a pastor. Although I know that's not for everyone, but it's still a good way for us to honor you and to live for you. And I pray you would help us to meet these things. And Lord, just grow in areas that we need and be willing to change. And thank you again for your word. Please use it to edify and build us up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so 1 Timothy 3, 2 says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality. Titus says that the man is to be a lover of hospitality. If we go and look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 8, he says there in verse 7, a bishop must be blameless. So he goes through the qualifications. It says here, but a lover, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality. He has to love it. He needs to love hospitality. He needs to be given to hospitality. Hospitality is the reception and entertainment of strangers or guests without reward or with kind and generous liberality. This is what a man that's going to be a pastor needs to love, needs to be given to, is the reception and entertainment of strangers or guests without reward, whether it's here at the church house or at his house, or really anywhere. He should be willing to receive people like that with kind and generous liberality, just wanting to help them, wanting to be a blessing to them, you know, just feed them, take care of them, even if all you have is a loaf of bread. You know, it's sad to me, the society that we live in. It used to be much more open to have people over. I don't know what it is, that why we've changed. And it's all of us as a society pretty much have changed. I remember even as a kid, we used to go places, and it didn't matter where you went, they were pulling something out for you to eat. And we should really get back to that, because I'm telling you, when we first started this church, we made a mistake. All right, for a long time, we didn't have a snack after the service. And I'm telling you, I'm finishing the service, and I would say, amen. And boom, everyone was gone out the door. No one stuck around. I'm telling you, there was times I would run out this door. I'd just run over so I could catch people outside. And, hey, it was good to have you. We're glad you were here. We made a mistake, though. We didn't have a snack afterwards. We didn't have anything to drink. The first service we did, and then I just went brain dead, and we didn't have anything for a long time. And it was foolish because, you know, when you have food, people just kind of, even if it's just for 5 minutes, cookies. I think there's cookies out there today, praise the Lord. Even if it's just that, people just stick around and munch a cookie and you get to talk. And that's hospitality. And we should get back to doing that in our homes. I'm not the best at this. I mean, I'll just tell you right now, I need to get better at it. But why don't we just open up more? Especially with each other. But for a bishop, he's got to be given to hospitality. This has to be like a part of his life. And not just given to it, he needs to love hospitality. And let me go one farther. My family needs to love it.
Yep.
Any bishop's family needs to love it.
Amen.
You say, well, that's just not my personality. Get over it and figure it out, because you need to. I'm telling you, when God calls a man, He calls his family. The man doesn't live in a vacuum. He calls a family. So that needs to be something for the whole family. You need to love hospitality. Matthew Henry said, concerning hospitality, open-handed to strangers and ready to entertain them according to his ability. See, you don't have to go above and beyond, just according to your ability. Just pull something out. You're like, we have nothing. Then offer them water. I mean, if you got nothing, then offer them water. Get busy. And let me just say to the ladies, this is mostly on you. I'm just telling you right now. This thing of hospitality is mostly on you. Get busy. Make something. I mean, I don't care. Put some peanut butter on a dish. I don't know what to tell you. Make something. If you've got nothing, put something together. That's what needs to happen. Like, just get up and you say, this isn't me. Then train yourself for this to be you. Because for the most part, look, hospitality is on the women. Now, the man needs to be willing to open up the house and say, come on in and speak with the people while the wife is away getting stuff ready. I mean, that's just kind of how that needs to work. You don't believe me? Go look back in the Bible. I mean, we could go back in Genesis and look when the Lord visited Abraham. I mean, I bet he was like, and Sarah just, boom, went right to work. You think, oh, he wouldn't do that. That's like, he's treating her like a servant. Well, she did go up and call him Lord. Yeah. I don't know what that means. See, we've gotten so backwards. Amen. Lord means master. I do know what it means. I'm just messing with you. She called him Lord, master. Why? I think she believed he was her head.
Amen.
I'm about to go off on a tangent here. I saw in a Christian school, raising up the next generation of feminists. A young girl was giving a presentation on women's rights. That right there already tells me you bought into the feminist ideology. That right there already tells me. Girl power, you've already bought into it. But what she said is, if I can remember the statement she had written out, God created men and women different but equal. Now think about it. God created men and women different but equal. Okay, give me some Bible for it. See, that's satanic philosophy.
Amen.
That's the thinking of the God of this world. And look, that's upside down thinking to this world. Hey, but in the book of Acts, they went and turned the world upside down. Okay? That is upside down thinking to this world, maybe even to some of you in here. God did not create us equal. Period. Period. Now, what I didn't say, I did not say that men are better than women.
Amen.
Because that's how that's taken. I didn't say that, but I did say we're not equal. Now, give me Bible for that if God made us equal. Now, let me ask you this question. Maybe I've asked it before. Maybe on Wednesday. I don't know if I did or not, but I'm going to ask it now. Now, is the church, us as a body, are we ever equal to Jesus Christ? Now think about that. Are we ever equal to Jesus Christ? He is God, we are not. Are we ever equal to Jesus Christ? To me, the answer is fairly obvious that of course we're not equal to Him. Okay. Now if we go look at the Bible in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and turn there so you can see it instead of just taking my word for it. I want you to see it. Ephesians 5:23, and you're going to see where I'm going with this. Ephesians 5:23. So look, the statement was made that God made men and women different but equal. Okay, let's see if that holds up biblically. Ephesians 5:23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Get this now. Now I asked you the question, is the body ever equal to Christ? And those that answered said no. Maybe someone in here thinks yes, but okay, let's see. Okay. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, as he is the Savior of the body. So who's the head of the church? Christ. The body is not equal to the head.
Right.
The head makes every decision. My body makes zero decisions. My head makes every decision. When my hand just went like that, my head told my hand to go like that. My head made every single decision that I do. Every thought that comes out of my mouth, every action my body takes, my head tells me what to do. That is not equal. Now, it likens Christ as the head and the church as the body. And it likens the husband as the same thing, for the husband is the head of the wife. The husband is the head of the wife. We are not equal. Period. We are not equal. There is no equality there. Now, I didn't say one is better than the other. I said there's no equality. None. Now, it goes on to say, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the ultimate in sacrifice and love and protection, is to give your all for your bride. And that's what it should be. Biblical Christianity does not put women down. It lifts them up and magnifies them and protects them. It lifts them up as a precious jewel. It takes care of them. It honors them. That's what biblical Christianity does, but it also recognizes that woman has her right place. Amen. That's exactly what it does. Again, we are not equal. I am not capable of giving birth to a child. I'm sorry, I can't do it. Praise God. Because we're not equal. Sorry, I don't have the ability. Women can do something I can't do. I just don't. Women are way better at multitasking than men.
Amen.
I mean, men are like chew gum and walk at the same time. It's hard. It's tough. But women can multitask. Why? They're just, God created them that way. We are not equal. Period. But women are nowhere near as strong as men.
Amen.
And have no business in the military.
Amen.
Amen. No business in the military. We're to protect them. They're not to protect us. So, Abraham and Sarah jumped, went to her master, her Lord, the love of her life, her husband, and he said, start preparing food. And he went and killed the animal or told whoever to go get it, but he went out and did it too. He said, bring this animal and slay it, cook it now, get it ready. We have guests. See, hospitality. It was understood, but the woman was the one doing all the work while he's there entertaining the guests. He's there speaking with them. And the woman's getting the work done. She's often the silent partner because she's busy working while this other aspect of it is going on. And this is what hospitality needs to be. It needs to be the whole family involved in this. And we need to train our children up in this and teach them the best ways by example, by our example. So if you're not comfortable doing it and it's out of your comfort zone, deal with it. Get out of your comfort zone. Learn to start talking to people. Learn to start coming out of yourself. Learn to even approach people. Learn to invite someone over to your house and have things ready, even if you got to prepare ahead of time. And mentally prepare yourself. Do it. Prepare yourself to be able to help people. This is for all of us. It's not just for pastors, but especially pastors. He needs to be ready to entertain them according to his ability. It goes on to say, Matthew Henry said, as one who does not set his heart upon the wealth of the world and who is a true lover of his brethren. See, my heart's not on the wealth of this world, but I just want to help people. I'm not covetous. Okay, whatever means I have, according to my ability, I want to make these people feel welcome and as a guest in my home. What God is expecting for a pastor to be is kind. That's what that is. It's just being kind. It's just being kind. The pastor has a willingness to receive people at church and his home. And again, this means his family has to be hospitable. Husbands, you may have to go home and have a talk with your family. Tell them this is going to change. Hospitality is not a spiritual gift. It is something every one of us can and should be good at, or at least growing in. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a willing decision to entertain people, to love people enough to be kind. That's what it is. If we're not willing to entertain strangers, how can we reach them? How can we reach them? Invite a contact or whatever, someone, a prospect, someone you're trying to win to the Lord, invite them over for dinner. They might not come, but invite them and just talk. And you don't have to, like, I got to get the gospel to them today. No, just talk. And if the opportunity comes up, take it. But leave it open to have another opportunity. That's ministry, by the way. That's soul winning, by the way. Because the purpose of it is, I want to, and I'm not saying we need lifestyle evangelism and wait, you know, 4 years before we ever share the gospel with somebody. No, we want a confrontational evangelism. Okay, but there's also wisdom in when to give it to somebody. Someone at their door, I want to give it to you right now. Okay, maybe somebody I work with, I'm going to wait on that because I see you all the time. I may try to give it to you if the opportunity presents itself, but I want to be patient. And hospitality will help open those doors if we're willing to do that. And just, man, I didn't get the gospel to them, but man, we had some good laughs, and, you know, maybe their guard's coming down a little bit, and we can, you know, grow closer to where I'll have the opportunity. I will have some influence with them. See, because that's what happens is you build a relationship with somebody. What you're doing with that, you're building trust. And with that trust comes, now I'll give you some influence in my life. See, and that's what we want, is that you do the same thing. You're like, okay, now I know you a little bit better. Okay, I'll kind of, you know, open the door a little bit more. And I'm giving you more influence to tell me things. And that's what this can do. It's amazing how just having a snack can just break people's guards down. It just brings the guard down. And that's hospitality. And that's what we all need to work at. Some of us in here are much better than others at it. And that's something I need to grow in. I'm working on praying about it. But I need to do. Been good for me to study through this and realize, hey, I've got some deficiencies. Let's work on those. But if we're not willing to entertain strangers, how can we reach them? Hebrews 13:2, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Amen. So be not forgetful to entertain strangers, somebody you don't know. Someone of a different nationality, a different belief set than you. You say, Pastor, you talk all the time about separation. We need to be separate from these people. You know, there's a time for that. But that's where I'm not going to allow them to influence me with their ungodly lifestyle. So I'm going to set the parameters. It'll be at my house. Okay, and I can set what's allowed and what's not. That's what Jesus did when everyone says, well, Jesus hung out with sinners. Well, anyone he hung out with was a sinner. I mean, it doesn't matter. As soon as he was here with somebody, he was with sinners. I mean, what they want to say is that Jesus endorsed the party lifestyle. And that is not what he did.
Amen.
What did he do? He was hospitable. He spent time with them, and he used it as opportunity to minister to them, to share the gospel with them, to teach them the Word of God. And that's what we're looking to do. That's what we're trying to do. This applies to reaching the lost, but also reaching the saved with doctrinal truth. So we want to reach the lost, those that are without Christ, that don't know him. Look, their eternity is the lake of fire. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never been born again, never been a time in your life when you cried out to the Lord, you came to him in repentance and faith, trusting him to forgive every single one of your sins, that his blood was enough to forgive all of them, then you are going to die and go to hell. And you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And God said today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Do it today. Don't put it off. So this applies to reaching the lost, but also reaching the saved people with doctrinal truth. Be hospitable. Entertain them. Sometimes they won't listen. It's okay. You don't have to make them, and you don't have to feel bad if they won't. But try to. Try to be, you know, welcome them. I mean, it can be, hospitality can be when we have fellowship over there. You see someone new here, tell them, hey, come sit with me. We can be hospitable to each other too. We can sit with different people. Here's an idea today. Break your family up. Say, we're not, none of us are sitting together today. All spread out. Why? So we can be forced to sit there and not talk to other people. That's a joke. Wasn't a good one, I guess, huh? Or it hit right at home. One of the two. Seriously, break your family up. Say, we're not going to sit together today. We are doing that today, by the way, so don't sit by each other, because you all get in there before me. Don't sit by each other. At least two seats apart. And not across from each other. Doesn't count. All right? Doesn't count. We're going to break it up. Why? Just so we can sit by other people. So we can converse with someone we don't normally converse with. Or sit in awkward silence with somebody we don't normally. All right. Another joke that just went flat. Okay, I'll keep moving then. I'm preaching. Oh, it all gets a point across. All right, apt to teach. We're told we need to be apt to teach. Going back to 1 Timothy. The preacher needs to be apt to teach. Verse 2, it says he's given to hospitality, he's apt to teach. And this is going to fit also with doctrine and holding forth sound doctrine. And I'll get to that. That's mentioned in Titus as well. But to be apt to teach means that he is ready or qualified to teach. It implies both. That he's instant, in season and out of season. He's ready to go. He goes, I didn't prepare a message. You're ready to go. Why? Because you spend your time in the Bible. You just, it's there. And there's always something there. Yeah, you have to be a student. Study to show thyself approved unto God. That's still the pastoral epistles. Amen. Study. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So you know the word of God. You're apt to teach means you're ready, but also qualified. And that's why you would, this thing of ordination is so important, that you see they meet these qualifications. Now look, when someone, God calls someone to preach, they may not be a good teacher. You have to learn that. Until you get better, the more you do it. It's like anything. So you have to start doing it. And we should see the ability that, yes, he does know how to teach people. And he has the ability, he's capable of teaching people. So that's important. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready some of the time to give an answer to every man. No, it says, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. That's for everyone, by the way. That's for all of us.
Amen.
But especially a preacher. Albert Barnes said this, no one should be allowed to enter the ministry who is not qualified to impart instruction to others on the doctrines and duties of religion. And no one should feel that he ought to continue in the ministry who is not industry and self-denial and the love of study enough to lead him constantly to endeavor to increase in knowledge that he may be qualified to teach others. So if you don't have the self-denial, the discipline within yourself to keep studying and to be a good teacher, you're not qualified. And Paul said, let these things be first proved. Prove this stuff first. Means I want to see it in you first. Not you tell me you're going to do it. No, I want to see. I want you to have a track record, like a year-long track record of watching this happen. Not that it's just like, hey, I've been doing it for 2 weeks, Pastor. Come on. No. I want to see that this is your lifestyle. That's what it needs to be. He goes on to say, a man who would teach a people must himself keep in advance of them on the subjects on which he would instruct them. You have to. This is why a preacher's always reading. Always reading. Always. And you've got to be up on the current trends of what's going on within Christianity. You have to be. It's not to say that you can't be, but the pastor has to be. Because he's got to know the dangers that are out there, and he's got to warn about them, preach about them, protect, instruct. So he has to be in advance of them. Teaching is at the heart of what a pastor does. I mean, that is. I mean, let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, please. Ephesians chapter 4. This is the heart of what a pastor does. So he has got to be apt to teach. He's got to be qualified. He's got to be ready to do it. Ephesians 4:11 says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and what? Teachers. So he gave all these people pastors and teachers. It's speaking of one and the same. Here's why. For the perfecting of the saints. What does that mean? The maturing, the growth. Okay, that's what it's talking about. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, to build up the body. We can only do that through teaching sound doctrine. You go back to Acts chapter 2, and it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. That's teaching. This is the heart of what a pastor does. We'll go to Acts chapter 6 as well. Let's go ahead and look at there at Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now look at this. Here's what they need to do. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What's that? Teaching. Teaching. That's the heart of what a pastor does. It's teaching the word of God. "The man must not be able to teach, but he must be willing to teach the knowledge God has given him." He has to teach what God has shown him. That means he has to have God showing him some stuff. He needs to spend time in the word of God, with God teaching him. And he has to be passionate about the Word of God, not just, oh, okay, see, this isn't a career. This isn't a job when you come into this. This is a calling from the God of heaven. It's not a job. I do this for nothing. Amen. Okay, it's not about that. If that's your attitude, don't do it. I don't want you. I don't want to ordain you. If that's your attitude, if you're doing it for money or to make a good career, no, you don't get out. I don't even want you in it. That should be no reason why you do it. You have to be passionate about the Word of God. And that needs to be seen in your life already. That you're passionate about the Word of God. The pastor is a gift from God to mature and grow the people spiritually. That's what it said in Ephesians 4. He gave some apostles, prophets, and evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, what? To edify the body of Christ. He's a gift. The pastor is a gift to you. Amen. God gave you that. God knew you needed it. He's given for the relief or benefit of him who receives it. It's only if you receive it. That's the only way it benefits you, is if you receive it. If you stop your ears, harden your heart, it's not a benefit for you, but it can be. See, it's all on you and how you receive the word of God. It goes back to those in Berea. They were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I don't care what man it is, you can always look at him and find shortcomings, things you don't like, no matter who it is. Always. What is your attitude towards receiving the word of God, though? That's what will make the difference. That's what will make the difference. In any church I've ever been a part of, ever been in, there's been people that have said, "Well, I'm not getting anything from the preaching." That's funny, because all these other people are. Seriously. All these other people are. See, it's all in how we receive it. God gave the pastor as a gift to you. He's a gift to teach you how to do specifically the work of the ministry for the benefit of his body, which you're a part of. So it's for your benefit, all of it. It just helps us. It's just for our own good. We're all a part of this body. It's all for our own good. So if I want to benefit this body, then I need to be a student. I need to be studious. And I need to be just ahead and God teaching me something and showing me things so that I can benefit you, which benefits me. I mean, we all benefit each other when we're all doing our part. Going back to Ephesians 4. It says in verse 16, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." See, when we're all doing our part, look at this. "According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." See, when we all do our part, when not one part of this body is missing or neglecting that which they ought to do, look, it makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. It's effectual. The work we do is effectual when we're all doing our part. We all need each other. We're dependent on each other. Just like any part of our own body, we need it. I mean, you hurt, injure a part of your body, it slows you down. You say, "Well, not always." Well, until you hit, you cut your arm and then you hit it, and you're like, ah. It slows you down. You're not as effective. You know, when there's an injury or a piece is missing, you can't perform as well as you could. The man of God is to teach the word of God, not his opinions. Now, some people have a hard time with that. Obviously, anyone that preaches is going to give his opinions. Okay, but his opinions ought to be based on the word of God.
Right.
And this is why it's important we bring our Bible so we can see is what he's saying from the word of God. Okay, you can read in Nehemiah, it says that they read the word of God and they gave the sense of it. That's their opinion. Here's what it's saying, and let me show you. That's what they did in the book of Nehemiah. That's preaching. But again, it's to be, he's preaching the word. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. The Bible needs to be preached. The Bible needs to be preeminent. What's coming from this pulpit, you ought to be able to see it in the Bible. You ought to say, there it is, I see it. That is what the Bible teaches. So that's what he needs to do. He needs to be a teacher of God's word, not his opinions. And again, it doesn't mean you're not going to hear his opinions. But you should be getting fed regularly with heavy doses of the word of God. I mean, every week that's what it should be. Just here's a good dose of the word of God for you. Here it is, just boom, another one, another meal served up, another meal served up, another meal served up. It is a duty to instruct people for their own good, even though they may oppose themselves. Again, I quoted this earlier, 2 Timothy 2:24-25 says this, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. There it is again. See, a pastor is a servant of the Lord. See, some people will try and come in and run a pastor. They may be a big giver, and this happens all the time in churches, but they say, do you know how much I give?
Amen.
You know, you need to stop, back off of that, or you need to preach on this. Well, that'd be great if I was an employee and I worked for you.
Yeah, amen.
Then, okay, I'd do that. But I don't work for you. I'm a servant of the Lord.
Amen.
I preach what He bids me. Not anybody in here.
Amen.
And that's the attitude a preacher has to have. Because it's hard sometimes. You don't want to say some things that you have to say. You dread it. I'm dead serious. You dread to say some of the things you have to say sometimes. And you're afraid to say them and you don't want to. But if you're a servant of the Lord, you got to. You've got to. Because you love Him and you serve Him. And He knows what's best for His body. He's given it to us in His Word. So that's why we preach the Word, because that's what His body needs. But people don't always want what's best for them. So the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. So he needs to be gentle unto all men. There's a way to do it sometimes. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Sometimes people oppose themselves and the things they're doing in their life, and you have to be there to help them. You have to be there to tell them the truth. In Ephesians 4, where is it? I just saw it. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. You've got to speak the truth in love, and you got to tell them what they need to hear sometimes. It says that the servant of the Lord must not strive. Striving is to struggle in opposition to one. See, when a pastor gets up and says some things that may be pointed and may, you know, be what somebody needs, but he doesn't want to say. See, he's not fighting with you. He's, as 2 Timothy says, instructing those that oppose themselves. He's, I'm pulling for you. I'm not against you. I'm not fighting you. I'm not trying to push you down. You're backsliding. You're going back. You're pulling back, and I'm here trying to grab the rope and pull you forward. So you may see it as I'm fighting and striving with you, when in reality, you're opposing yourself and I'm pulling you. Come on back. Come on back. Come on back. That's what's happening. Now, I'm not saying that there aren't pastors that do the opposite and do strive with people and fight with them. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm telling you what a pastor should be. Is he should be not striving, not fighting with the people, but helping them. Okay, gentle unto all men, apt to teach. The person you're seeking to help may see it as you being against them, but the pastor must have a proper understanding of his position and know that he is doing it for their own good. And again, first and foremost, that he's the servant of the Lord. It requires loving people more than they love themselves sometimes. Just like parents, we love our children more than they love themselves sometimes. They don't understand sometimes the dangers they're putting themselves in. But as parents, we do, and we see, and we say, no, you can't do that. They say, you're against me. No, I'm against your foolishness. I'm actually for you, and I'm telling you no, because that is dangerous for you. Proverbs 13:24 says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. See, if a pastor is to be Christ-like, then they must love people enough to give them what's needed. That's what it has to be. You've got to love people that much. I didn't like chastening my children. I don't like chastening them. Matter of fact, I probably let them get away with things more than I should have because I don't like doing it. But that's not love. That's honestly selfishness. That is selfishness. Because you say, I don't like doing that. I'm not going to do it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. It's not love. I mean, you've got to crack down on them. Every instance of disobedience with your especially young children. Young children especially, because you're training them and molding them for what they're going to be as adults. You got to do it. You have to. It's the same with a pastor. He can't just let things go. If he loves these people, the people that God has allowed him to be the pastor of, the shepherd of, then you have to tell them, you have to teach them, you have to chasten them when they're in the wrong. A pastor's got to be willing to do that. This is what it means to be apt to teach. Go to Acts 20 real quick. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20:26. It says, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. This is the Apostle Paul preaching to the pastors of the church of Ephesus, okay? Verse 27, here's what Paul says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the counsel. Now think about this. He tells these pastors that are trying to serve God. Next verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, that's a primary purpose of a pastor is to feed, to teach. Okay? Now this, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Now look at this. Paul's going to tell them something that they don't want to hear. He's going to slap them in the face with something. Why? Because he hates them. No, because he loves them. And he says, I haven't shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And this is what a pastor has to be willing to do, is preach all the counsel of God. Look at this, verse 30. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And all of these men are pastors that are trying to be servants of the Lord. And he says, I'm telling you right now, of your own self, some of you, men are going to arise that speak perverse things and draw away disciples. Paul, how dare you tell us that? I thought you loved us. I do, but I'm warning you so you know when it happens. Your own selves. See, he told them things they didn't want to hear because he was willing to preach all the counsel of God. And that's what a pastor has to be willing to do. He's apt to teach everything. Everything. All the counsel. You don't avoid things because they're controversial. You can't do that. You can't do that. Or you're just a bot preacher. You're a politician preacher if you do that. And it doesn't mean you need to be mean about everything and nasty about everything. But man, I'm telling you, if a preacher doesn't ever get fired up about something, I'm like, what's wrong with that guy? Something doesn't ever fire you up and get you mad, there's a problem. I don't want a passionless preacher. I don't. I'm not saying they have to preach in the style that I preach or something like that, but they ought to get fired up however they get fired up. Amen. They ought to get fired up about something. Things ought to get them mad. Christians, things ought to get you mad. Amen. When you see the wicked. I'm telling this abortion stuff. I cannot believe we're promoting infanticide in this nation. That ought to get you fired up and mad. Amen. I'm like done backing down on that thing. I'm like, you're a murderer. You had an abortion, period. Period.
Amen. If I'm having a conversation with some woman, she had an abortion, I'm like, you're a murderer. You killed your own child.
Amen.
That might hurt her feelings. Good. Maybe she'll stop murdering her children.
Amen.
We ought to get fired up about that. Stuff ought to get you mad. And the preacher ought to have some passion to him. But passion goes to the other side too. And it'll be, they're there. It's okay, I'm sorry, I'm hurting with you. That's passion too. Laughter is passion. Joy, sorrow, passion. A preacher ought to have that. Now again, every man's different, so let him be what he is, but there ought to be some passion there. Let's pray, Father.
Are you hospitable?